Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Tonight, it's an honor to be able to introduce my daughter. This young lady has been a blessing since her birth. Was she perfect? No. But she was always an old person in her body and her mind, as far as her thinking and the way she carried herself. She's always had very deep thoughts. Probably because it took me 3 days to name her. They told me she couldn't leave the hospital till she had a name. And her name was Jessica Elizabeth, because it meant the grace of God. And God's grace has been upon her life ever since she was born. And her love for God, her desire to do what is right, has always been a part of her nature. And tonight, I know without a doubt, this young lady is under the anointing of God. And I know that God has called her. And I remember we'd take her to the commissary, and she was 3 or 4, and she'd pull out whatever she had, and she'd stand on those little end caps, and she'd start telling people, "You need to repent and be baptized in Jesus' name." And she'd stand there in her little 3-year-old self on those end caps as if she were really preaching. I guess she really was. She was speaking the word. But tonight she's going to share with you what God has laid upon her heart. God bless my daughter.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for bringing each and every one of us here tonight. For such a time as this, you have called us together for this moment. And I surrender this to you, God, and I pray that your words would flow through me, Jesus, that your thoughts would be my thoughts, and God, that you would open every heart and every mind tonight to receive what you want, for you desire to do greater things in each and every person here tonight. In Jesus' name, let it be. Praise God. You may be seated. Praise God. I would like tonight to introduce you to a man named Jerry Davis. He's pictured here with his dear wife, Sue. And a few weeks ago, my family said our earthly goodbyes to this dear saint of God. And though I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is now dancing on streets of glory, I want to introduce you to him tonight because I truly believe that the testimony of his life has yet to reach full impact. Jerry was a humble man. In fact, I think that he was probably the humblest man that I've ever met. His obituary was short, and I'd like to read that to you tonight. Jerry Paul Davis, age 76, of Jackson, passed away unexpectedly on Saturday, January 11th, 2020. Jerry was born on January 29th, 1943, in Hohenwald, Tennessee, to the late James William and Elsie Louise Davis. He served his country in the United States Navy in the Vietnam War, and he was a longtime active member of New Life Tabernacle. It continues on to list his family members that are surviving and the funeral details. Such incredibly small words for such an incredible man. But knowing Jerry, he'd have it no other way. Allow me to also share with you an article that I found online from the Jackson Sun. When I came across looking for information, this is not an article that his family published, but that his employer published. Madison County community members are mourning the death of Jerry Davis, an employee of the Jackson-Madison County Regional Health Department, who was killed in a car crash Saturday night. Mr. Davis was a super, super nice person, and that just reflected in his caring personality, and it reflected in his work. His supervisor said on Monday, Davis served as a solid waste attendant for just under 2 years, greeting and assisting customers at Madison County's household trash convenience centers. His supervisor said that she had received many phone calls offering condolences Monday as customers and community members heard the news of his passing. It was very painful news for the people that he came into contact with day to day, because he left that impression with them that he cared about them, not only as citizens, but as members of his community. Overstreet described Davis as exemplary employee who was never without a smile, and fellow employees spoke highly of him and his servant's heart. "We're really going to miss him," she said. "It's a tough time for us." As the words of his employer reflect, Jerry was a deeply caring and giving man, truly a servant's heart. He and his wife were instrumental in starting the church in Massachusetts that my family was privileged to attend. And these dear friends quickly became family to us. I was honored to spend general conference with him and his wife. The 76-year-old man left the bleachers that we were standing in so that he could run the aisles and worship. He came back and he put his arm around me and tears streaming down his face. And he said, "I hope I don't embarrass you." And I said, "You don't embarrass me, you inspire me." His love for Jesus was so deep. I found out at his funeral, you see, I remembered all my life, this is how I remembered Brother Davis, is he was always around the church. And it wasn't always a run. It was almost a half trot, half walk. And he was just worshiping. He was just worshiping. And I found out later that he couldn't sing. And because he couldn't sing, he didn't allow it to stop him from worshiping. And he chose that, you know what, I may never get up here and I may never lead in worship, but I'm going to worship in my way. And that's how he, all his life, everybody talked about him, even at his funeral, about the way that he worshiped and the way that he gave himself. Beyond that, Jerry was a man on a mission. He was a man on a kingdom mission. To say that he loved Jesus and he loved the gospel would be a complete understatement. I grew up thinking that he was a minister. I found out at his funeral he was a saint. He wasn't a minister, licensed minister, but he was a saint. We shared so many memories of him at the funeral, and his determined to resolve to support the kingdom in missions work completely overwhelmed me. I learned that day that though Jerry had retired 2 years prior, and he and his wife could live off of their retirement, he chose to go back to work so that he could support partners in mission. In fact, they told us that he had just drawn the last payment out of his 401k so that he could meet the pledge that he had made. I still struggle to grasp that concept, that this man helped people to discard garbage so that he could support missions. And then being at the funeral, my mom and I drove down and we pulled in, and the parking driveway, I mean, there were cars parked everywhere, people in and out, people in and out. And you could tell that they weren't all people from his church, and there were many, many people from his community and many, many people from his job. And to see the impact that his life had on so many people was just completely overwhelming. And he heartily, heartily served as a waste attendant so that he could support missions. Colossians 3:23 through 24 says, "And whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." 2020 is a brand new year with a focus, and we've been talking about sharpening our mission. We've been praying, we've been fasting, we've been preparing our hearts, we've been resetting our lives for the purpose of serving God better. The last portion of our fast, Pastor challenged us to live the word, which, may I say, is a very tall order, but not one that we have not been equipped with by the Holy Spirit. Amen? And tonight, if you are still searching and you are still seeking and you are still looking to discover your purpose, I've come to tell you, and adding a few words that Sister Mangan told me a few years ago, if you have a pulse, you have purpose. You have passion, and you must love people. John 14, 34 through 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another."
What is work? What is this thing to which we devote most of our waking hours in the prime of our lives? Is it a curse? A punishment? A burden? A responsibility? Why do we work? What is the purpose? To put food on the table? To support our families? To get out of the house? To get rich? To be challenged, to build, to accomplish, to prove oneself, to show the doubters, to achieve, to succeed, to invent, to create, to compete, to conquer, to build wealth, to search for meaning, to leave a legacy, to find identity. But what if there's more? What if we are divinely placed, wherever we are? What if it's about what we can give, not just what we get? What if work is an opportunity to worship our Creator and bring Him glory? Not just by the words we say, not just by the quality of our character, but by the excellence of our work. What is work? Work is worship.
May I present to you tonight that you are already in your mission field. In this season of life, I assure you that you are where God wants you. We've been preparing, we've been planning, God's been positioning, and now it's time to recognize that you are where He wants to use you. It's up to you to work at it with all your heart. It's up to you to work as to the Lord. It's up to you to present your work as worship. I've recently had a few conversations with some of you who are discovering your personal mission. You're discovering that your mission field is the bus stop with the parents of the children that attend school with your children. You're recognizing and you're understanding that the people that you're rubbing shoulders with, those are your mission field. Last week, we got to hear about testimonies of people who are looking for opportunities to reach into their communities and to reach into the lives of their neighbors. And this is exciting because this is the word being lived out in our lives. This is how we will fulfill Mission 2025. This is how we will see the dream of 20,000 souls saved for the kingdom. It's one by one where you are. Amen? Where you are, where you go, what you do. You see, our work is more than just a dreary means to a paycheck. Our work, whether it's in the home, outside the home, whether you're getting paid or you're volunteering or you're an intern, whatever it is, it's an opportunity to work heartily as to the Lord. I would ask you tonight, young people, do you know the purpose of the church? The answer is yes, because we went over this morning. Is anyone brave enough to share it? I got it right here. I got it. Our purpose statement here at CGC, if you're unfamiliar with it, just take a walk through the lobby. We've tried to put some subtle reminders about why we're here. We're first here to reach up in worship, to reach in discipleship, and to reach out in evangelism. Why? Why do we do this? Why do we come here, and why do we have church? We have church because we're here, and we want to equip you. We want to equip you to take this into your personal mission field so that you can accomplish what it is that Jesus can only do through you. There are people that you will meet that I will never see. that pastor may never get a chance to talk to. I remember the first phone call I got from a friend who said, I've got an uncle who's dying and he wants to speak to a minister. And I realized I was the minister that they wanted to go speak to him. And I was like, my first reaction was, where's Brother Seidel? Where's Brother Seidel? I need to talk to Brother Seidel. And the Lord just like that, he said, I put it in you. This is what I called you for. Go. And so we made arrangements to go, and we made arrangements to go and to pray. And the Lord moved in such a sweet way. Can I say that everything worked out perfect? No, but I can say that I brought Jesus, because that's my responsibility, is to bring Jesus. That's your responsibility, is to bring Jesus. We sang a song tonight, and we all can cheer and say, give me Jesus. But what about giving them Jesus? How will we give them Jesus? It's up to us. In short, our purpose statement and what CGC is all about, everything that we do inside this building is for the purpose of equipping you to take it outside these walls, to go beyond here. We need to stop doing Christianity, as some of us like to blanket call it, Christianity, at our leisure. Our faith needs to be in action. Not just in the altar on Sunday, but in our homes and in our schools and in our workplace. Everywhere that we go, at the gas station, wherever we are, that's where the church is. We don't just serve God at the church. We are called to serve God in every sphere of our life. All of our life. The church building does not have the exclusive on worship. Our Sunday praise needs to be extended into Monday worship and Tuesday worship and Wednesday worship in everything that we do, in everything that we say, in everything that we speak. Well, I guess that's what we say, right? In everything that we hear. Everything. God must be the center of our lives, not a part of it. We don't just do God on Sunday. And then on Wednesday, and occasionally on prayer meeting on Friday, or a conference in there. But God needs to be the center of our life, because somebody else's soul might be depending upon you. We've been hearing message after message calling us to get out of our comfort zones and take the gospel to people around us. It's hard to get out of our comfort zones. I'm standing here. I'm so far outside my comfort zone. If you know me, I'd rather be in my office. But God's saying, you know what? There's something more. And you may be scared out of your mind, but that's okay, because you don't have to do it. I'm going to do it. It's up to me. This is about me, Jessica. This is not about you. And while studying for this, I came across this illustration that illuminates really a lot of my previous passive attitude, where I used to think, if I just invite him to church, I've done my part. I held that view for a really, really long time. And right here, it's as if the church is the red dots on our screen. And we do church, and then every now and then we plan an event, and we jump out into the community, and we evangelize, and then we come right back home in our safe space, where everybody believes what we believe. And everybody thinks the way we think. And maybe they look the way we look. And there's not quite so much pressure. But I believe that now more than ever, that God is trying to wake us up. He's trying to say, hey, this is what I want. I want you serving me best out in the world, where you're working and you're relating to people Monday through Friday. There's no better place than in the relationships that you have. God has placed you where you are for a purpose. And it's not just a paycheck, a divine purpose. There are people who are hungry, people who are hurting, and people who are waiting for us to get up enough courage to say, I believe that Jesus changes everything. I believe that his death and his burial and his resurrection transformed me, and I know it can transform you. I know that he can make the difference that you need. I am convinced that he is the peace that passes all understanding. Do you believe it? You have to share it. It's not enough just to hold it inside. You have to share it. The reality is, I know that many of us in here have grabbed onto this concept, and many of you have been doing it for years. But I think that there's somebody here tonight that maybe for the first time you could grab onto an understanding that God is choosing you. He's choosing you. He wants to use you. The life that you're living, it's your mission field. Those children that you're raising, mama, that's your mission field. Those students that you're teaching, teachers, that's your mission field. The customers that you're serving, business owners, that's your mission field. Wherever we go, wherever we do life, it's our mission field. We hear other people talk about their call. God called me into the ministry. God called me to go to the mission field. And some of us sit in the pews and we go, but God didn't call me. Where's my call? God, where's my call? I ask you tonight to surrender the idea. Surrender that idea and ask God to give you a new lens to see that your school, your life, your workplace, everywhere you go, that is your mission field. I've been humbled and blessed to work at the church for going on 8 years now. I've made it, Sister Carolyn. 8 years. Before I worked here, I worked a few places. And I remember my first job was making subs. How many of you have worked in the food industry? There's hope. Someday. I remember that first job, and I really enjoyed that job. And I was blessed to work with some incredible people and some challenging people. And to this day, I remember working on the sandwich line and coworkers teasing me and saying, hey, Jess, pass the lettuce. Let us pray. I'm like, okay, I'll laugh with you on that one. Hey, Jess, do you like have a cloud in heaven with God? I'm like, what? But you see, all those jokes and those things, I still remember them, obviously, today. And anytime I look at lettuce, especially shredded lettuce, I'm reminded to pray. But I could take all those jokes and jest, because beyond the jokes, I could see the pain in the eyes. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. And the Lord opened a door, and they came to me, and they said, you know what, I don't know who else to talk to, but I know you pray. And I need hope. And I can't say that I necessarily led her to salvation, but I can tell you I led her to Jesus. And I didn't even have to tell her, but she saw it. Later in life, I remember feeling extremely frustrated in another job because I kept getting passed over for a promotion, but really I was the filler who filled in to fulfill the needs of the supervisor. And I remember being really frustrated and wondering, you know, how do I prove myself? How do I get this? And it was finally the Lord said, it's not for you to get, let it go. And I was like, let it go? Well, everyone, you're supposed to climb the ladder. You're supposed to go higher. You're supposed to be the supervisor. And as soon as I let it go, the Lord actually put me in a better position at a different place. And I thought, okay, here I am. I'm going to start my career. Let's go. And the Lord said, well, you're here, you think you're building a career, but it turned out that he was just giving me a growth opportunity, and he was training me for where I am today. You see, along the way in all of this, the Lord opened doors for me to not necessarily preach at people, but maybe to be a listening ear to a frustrated coworker. Maybe a coworker who's going through something and they don't really understand it, they don't know where to turn, but they can feel the peace of God. I remember people sitting in my office saying, I have no idea why I'm sitting here. It's almost like this is just therapy. And I was like, I know why you're here. Jesus. Jesus makes the difference. Wherever we are, he gives us an opportunity. And sometimes our work isn't about other people, but maybe it's about us, what he's trying to grow inside of us, what he's trying to do for us. I remember being really frustrated with some employees and not really understanding why I just couldn't get through to them. And it kept circling around on these issues and coming back and coming back. And finally, I was like, okay, God, is it me? I don't feel like it's me, but is it me? Do I need to learn something here? And then I began to open myself up and say, okay, Lord, what do you need to change in my heart? What through this can I learn through these people that I'm working with? And I ask you tonight, what might God be interested in doing with where you are? Who might he want you to reach? I remember when I left my secular employment to come here, an excited coworker said, wow, Jess, I can't believe you get to go work for God. And I was like, what does she think I'm going to do? I still got to work with people. We still get stressed out here. Sometimes we have bad days. We're people. Phil doesn't have a bad day. The rest of us do. We still have deadlines. We still have reports. We still have work to do. But what if we all adopted that mindset? I get to work for God. Every day of our lives, how many more opportunities would we engage in if we understood that every one of us gets to work for God? And loving others is all a part of the work that we do. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Everything that we do stems out of our love for God and others. Everything hangs right there. All of this. If we truly love God with everything that we have, with everything that we are, that's where it begins. Because it's what he can do in us and through us when we truly love him and allow him to transform us. In 2020, our culture doesn't really use the term Christian like it was originally intended, and we have a lot of flavors of Christianity, if you will. But I think tonight it's time that we begin to identify ourselves a little bit differently. And maybe we should just simply call ourselves followers of Jesus, because isn't that really what being a Christian is about? Implied in the word Christian is the idea of discipleship. And the word disciple means learner or follower. It implies devotion, commitment, and submission. God is calling each and every one of us, everyone who is here under the sound of my voice, and then some. He's calling us into a deeper level of communion with him that's going to require a deeper level of commitment. I remember being overwhelmed and reading in the book of Daniel about Daniel and all that he accomplished and all that he did. But see, Daniel didn't do it. The Lord did it. And why did the Lord do it? As clear as day, I remember the Lord speaking to me in prayer one day, and he said, you'll never get what Daniel got until you commit like Daniel committed. That was hard to swallow. Christianity is not something that's leisure. It's not something we just pick up and decide we're going to do this. It's something that we have to do with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And God eagerly desires to reward our faithful work at home, at school, or at church, or the workplace, wherever you are. But a lot of times those rewards are in the rewards of another person. They benefit and reap the rewards of our faithfulness. And tonight, I think that the Lord is calling us to move beyond just saying that we believe. He wants us to be more than believers. He wants us to be disciples. And as we read, that we know a disciple is known by love. And let's look at John 8, 31 through 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Here we read that a disciple must abide in the word of God. This is it. This is our total source. To abide could be translated to obey. It's not enough that we fulfill obligatory Bible readings. We must read the word to know the word, so that we can obey the word and we can live out the word. Amen? John 15, starting with verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love." Here it is again, it's talking about abiding in Christ. You see, it's when we abide in Christ through prayer and through obedience that the fruit of our character is developed. And that's when we can truly impact another's life with true agape love. Not mushy, "I'm okay with you and your choices and everything that you're doing" kind of love, but agape love that can only come from one. Pure love. He is love. Moves beyond all definitions that we can come up with. You see, it's not simply that because I come to church that I'm transformed. Coming to church does not transform me. The only thing that can transform me is the renewing of my mind through the word of God. The only thing that can transform me is when I allow the Spirit of God to override me, to overrule my thoughts. And because he transforms me, I can love others. And this is how the world around us knows that we are disciples. This is how they know that we are Christians. I heard a phrase once, "Burning hearts cannot help but become flaming tongues." What an illustration. Does your heart really burn for Christ? Do you have a flaming tongue to share Christ? We must be disciples that are compelled by adoration for the Almighty God, not merely doing church out of obligation, not merely fulfilling the Christian duties out of obligation. We must be disciples of the word and prayer, not out of duty, but out of desire. This is the gospel. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. He wants to do it, but he needs you and I to be his hands and his feet. Will you be Jesus to somebody? I challenge you to ask God this week who you can reach for and start reaching. Reach through prayer. Reach through kindness. Reach through love. And if necessary, use words. Let your life so shine before men. Your life. I invite you to stand. In closing, I want to remind us that our daily work is a vital part of the kingdom's mission. Ordinary work is just as important to God as the work of a pastor or the work of a missionary. And tonight, I'd like to invite you to come, and I'd like to invite you to bring your work to God. A lot of times we bring ourselves and we bring our hopes of ministry and our callings and the things that we think are all spiritual, but that's work and that's separate. But tonight, I would like to invite you to bring your work to God. And if you don't work, bring your life to God. If you work at home, you work. Bring your family to God. If you attend school, that's your work. Bring your school, bring your classmates to God. Bring it before God so that you might become an instrument that God can use to help other people flourish. You just might be the trace of grace that brings them to Jesus. The Lord has blessed you so that you can bless others. This is a family business. We are in this together. Together. Just as the Lord was with Noah, who had to work to build the ark to save humanity, the way he trained up Moses in the palace for his purpose, and the way that he groomed Joseph to work to not just save a nation, but a region. What might Jesus want to do through your ordinary work? Through what you do in your everyday moments? Come. Come tonight and surrender your plans for his plans. For he offers eternal rewards. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. And in order for us to see the greater things that we desire, we got to just start by being faithful in the small things, in the ordinary things, in the everyday things. That's how we have to bring it to Jesus. So come tonight. Come tonight and offer him yourself, offer him your plans, offer him your work, and allow him to use you as an instrument of grace through everybody that you come into contact with. In Jesus' name.